Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. Today, I'm going to reflect on part two of St. John Paul II. His feast day was a couple of days ago, and there were two aspects of his teaching, ministry, and papal teaching that impacted my life very greatly. Yesterday, I had a chance to dig into themes associated with growth and holiness, and that had to do with the person as gift, and ultimately led to the concept of dialogue as the proper expression of someone who is constitutively made for relationships with others that is marked by communion, that is life, a life-giving, a vital relationship marked by truth and love, which John Paul II calls a dialogue. And that ultimately is traced back to the Trinity. Today, I'm going to talk about the dimension, not so much about growing in holiness, but about growing in mission. And here, St. John Paul II impacted me greatly with his call for a new evangelization. I'm going to talk about that call for a new evangelization in various aspects that will be very energizing, inspiring, and encouraging, and at the same time, get down to the brass tacks, to the nuts and bolts of what does it actually mean to evangelize, and why don't we do it? And maybe some practical ways to actually evangelize. All right, back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and once again, we delight and are astonished that we have been invited to call you Abba, Father, that you who are eternal, infinite, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, that we can call you Abba, that we've been invited into a relationship with you as Abba, Father, only because of the Son. Only because of what he has done for us and what you and the Holy Spirit, you, O triune God, have willed for our lives. Lord, we are amazed that we've been welcomed into existence to share in life, and not merely as creatures, but after we betray you every day, falling short of your glory in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Holy God, we come back to you crying out for mercy, for a fresh start and a new beginning, for a cleansing of our hearts, our minds, and our lives, our emotions, our passions, our desires, all that we are and all that we have. Cleanse us, O Heavenly Father, through the merciful gaze of your love. And may the fire of your Holy Spirit anoint us not only to grow in holiness, to become the saints you intend us to be, but Lord, give us the grace, the strength to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and move in us and move through us to convert us to holiness and to a dynamism to proclaim Jesus to the world. Lord, we are nothing without you. We long to make our lives to be totally about you. But Lord, we are weak. We fall back. And so Lord, today through the beautiful, sweet, powerful intercession of St. John Paul II, we pray for that spirit of the new evangelization, that spirit of the new Pentecost, that spirit of the new springtime, that spirit of the great Jubilee to come alive and be released within us in new ways, O God. Make us a sign and a wonder for our time. Make us a manifestation of what you have willed for this world as it concerns the new evangelization. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. I got fired up there. I got fired up because of the call to evangelize, the call to proclaim the gospel, right? It's something that we Catholics, you know, I don't think we focus on that much. I think we maybe when we think about the idea of sharing our faith, we tend to think of being a good example or doing good deeds, maybe the corporal works of mercy, maybe even some of the spiritual works of mercy. I don't think we admonish sinners very much or correct the disturbed. Is that what it is? Excuse me, you're disturbed. Let me counsel you. let me help you overcome your disturbance. Yeah, we're not that good at that. And yet, when I'm talking about evangelization, this is a theme that St. John Paul II made really central to his papacy. And he not only discerned and raised up a new evangelization, a call for an evangelization, a proclamation of the gospel that would have a newness to it. And we're going to we'll break that open. We'll talk all about that. But that he lived it. He opened up the realm of the papacy to the world in a way that was unprecedented until maybe you want to go all the way back to St. Peter with the idea of a pope on the move, right? Though St. Peter, once he arrived in Rome, didn't really go very far. St. John Paul II, when he arrived in Rome, he started crisscrossing the world. And over the course of his 27 plus year papacy, I don't know the exact number of miles, but it was something like the number of miles he traveled in his papacy was like going from here to the moon and back twice, right? So four trips from here to the moon, here to the moon. So I think it's like two full trips. Maybe it was four trips. Let's just say it was a lot of miles. He made so many papal trips and World Youth Days, right? He started as well. And what was the idea? What was the theme that burned in his heart? Right. Well, let's go back to the first words. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Open wide the doors of your heart to Christ, the Redeemer. He used the very first words of his papacy as an act of proclaiming Jesus Christ to the world. If you want to get launched in a direction, pay attention to the words that a pope uses when they are launching their papacy. In fact, one of the insights that you can get about a papacy is that their first encyclical is considered programmatic, meaning it's in a certain sense laying out a map out of what will be important themes in the life of that pope. So you might remember that the first encyclical of Pope John Paul II was called Redemptor Hominis, Redeemer of Man. It was about Jesus. But this theme of redemption is the theme that manifests itself in so many instances in the life and teaching of St. John Paul II, right? Open your doors to Christ, the Redeemer. You lose nothing by opening your heart, your life to Christ. Christ, who longs to relate to you, longs to come close to you, longs to bring into your life redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is about the idea of you're stuck, you're in bondage, you're a slave, and I'm going to pay the price to set you free from that which enslaves you, that which holds you back, that which holds you in bondage. I have come to set you free. Don't be afraid. Your foot is in that bear trap, and you're in pain, and you're stuck, and here comes John Paul II, and you want to jump around like a wild animal stuck. No, calm down. Okay, I'm going to open that trap, and you're going to be able to leap out and be free. I just made that up. But I'm trying to think of an image of stuck in a way that's painful. And if we can ponder that for a minute, Christ, the Redeemer, Christ wants to come close to you. When he comes close to you, he wants to set you free, right? He doesn't say the first, Christ the Lord. He doesn't first say that. He says, Christ is Lord, of course. He refers to him as the Redeemer because the first point of contact is wanting to rescue you from your broken, stuck condition. And Christ can do that. Christ does that. And in Redeemer of Man, Redemptor Hominis, he explores the various ways that Jesus Christ, in coming close to us, will not only set us free, but he will reveal God to us. He will reveal God. Jesus is the revealer of the Father. Jesus is the revealer of the triune God, that God is the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Jesus is not only the revealer of God to us, he is also the revealer of us to ourselves. We do not know who we really are. We do not know the truth about who we are until we can come and experience the encounter with Christ, that Christ is going to reveal us to ourselves. And here's the thing. So John Paul II talks an awful lot about consciousness, how you see things. And in his own reflections on the teachings of the Second Vatican Council, Sources of Renewal, he talks about the way that this teaching is going to help us see ourselves and see the church and see life and see what we're all about in a whole new way. And in doing that, that new mindset, that new consciousness can cleanse us of a false way of seeing ourselves, a false way of having a sense of identity, a false way of seeing relationships. I was talking with a husband. I will routinely have folks call me up or interact with Carrie and me about something happening in their married life. And so we will talk with them, pray with them, share some insights with them. We're not trained counselors, so we don't move into the world of therapy. We often recommend therapists to them. We share from our own experience and insights, and we will often actually draw upon resources associated with a good Catholic understanding of married life, of being a man and a woman, of communication, and even of healing, that the Lord wants to come and move in healing purposes. And one of the things that recently came up in a conversation was that there was in the a particular wife this way of seeing the actions of her husband. And this way of seeing was blocking her from being able to come to reconciliation. And there was this sense of, I refuse to let go. I won't let go of this way of seeing things. And our hands open, like, here, we're just offering this to you. Our offer is this, just to pray to the Lord and ask the Lord to gently wash away, and bring about a conversion of mindset, to a conversion of how you see. Because when you can allow the Lord to shift how you're seeing your spouse, it'll create a whole new space for being able to relate to him in a different way. But it's not something that you can figure out on your own. It's not just welcoming new information. It's about a deep conversion of mindset. And that only comes through that, again, through that relationship with Jesus, that living relationship with the living God, that the Lord knows how to get in there and perform this consciousness surgery to unbind and set free the idea that we have planted in our minds that make us blocked from being able to move forward. We're stuck. We need to have a redemption of our minds
So this theme of redemption is huge in St. John Paul II. You see it in the first encyclical, Redeemer of Man. You see it in the so many of the remaining cyclicals. What the document on the Blessed Mother, Mother of the Redeemer, Redemptor Mater, Redemptoris Mater. The papal letter on St. Joseph, the custodian of the Redeemer. The call to evangelize, the mission of the Church. Redemptoris Missio, the mission of the Redeemer. And it's all about evangelization. I'll be talking, I'll have some quotes from that. So you have again and again and again a number of these documents that highlight the reality that Jesus is for us a Redeemer. I just shared with you this story about talking with this married couple. And that is an example of evangelizing. That is an example of proclaiming Jesus Christ into this world, into relationships. I've laid out some fundamental ideas about Jesus as Redeemer for a reason. Why did I do that? Why was I emphasizing so much what St. John Paul II was talking about when he identifies Jesus as the Redeemer? And it's this. If we realize the extent to which Jesus is our deepest hope, the one who can unbind and set free at a level, at a dimension, with a type of completeness, with a holistic way of coming close to our lives, that we who are people of faith, we who have been blessed with a relationship with Jesus, it is not given to us because somehow we figured something out and these other, you know, poor slobs have not figured it out, or somehow we've deserved it because we're living in a more righteous, holy manner. And so therefore we've got it figured out and they don't. Or the idea that we have this vibrant, vital, life-giving, intimate, profound, personal relationship with Jesus, and we're benefiting from these fruits because he loves us more. No. No. If you have this vibrant relationship with the Lord, and the Lord has unbound you and set you free and continues to do that, and even when you fall short, you come back to him for mercy, he forgives you, you cry out, Jesus, I am so sorry. I need you to be Redeemer for me again today. Right? I said that today. Full disclosure, you say that every day. Right? Now, maybe not exactly like that with that intensity, but I am constantly, how can we not constantly be running back to this oasis of mercy, plunging into the ocean of mercy, being encompassed by the Father of mercies and saying, please, oh Father, preserve me from sin and rescue me from sin. Preserve my wife from sin. Rescue my wife from sin. Preserve my kids from sin. Rescue my kids from sin. Every day when I go to Mass, every single day, when I'm going forward to receive Holy Communion, I am not thinking first about myself. I'm coming up, I'm praying beforehand. I get up, I'm in line, I'm approaching the priest to receive Holy Communion. And I am just saying, Holy God, Lord Jesus, please come into the life of my wife. I am here on her behalf, in her place, for her sake. I am coming before you on behalf of my oldest daughter, Mary Grace. I go through each of my kids. I'm going for them. I want them to have the Lord flood their lives, to flood their souls. I want the Lord to break in, break open, break through, make a home in their hearts and lives. And if the Lord has stirred in me a faith that pursues that with a passion and an intensity, that is God's gift to me. It is not my accomplishment. And so for that, I am thanking and praising God. And I'm last in line, but I do
still in my own intention say, Jesus, come and conquer in me all that resists you. Please come. There's a rebel inside of me, Lord. Please vanquish the rebel. Take up your throne, O Lord. Establish your lordship in a new way. And Lord, any vulnerable entry points, seal them off, Lord. Place a hedge of protection around me and my family. Sorry, I'm going on a bit. I apologize for that. I just got stirred about Christ. Christ is my life. Christ is my life. Carrie, I was talking to Carrie yesterday. She's like, honey, I don't know how many more years I have here on earth. She's not sick or anything that we're aware of, but she's like, you know, heaven is in front of me. And I don't know how many more years I have. So I just want to live all in right now. And it was just very beautiful. It was very beautiful. I was just like, wow, who are you? Just like, keep talking like that. I like that. And I mean, that's how I want to live. But it's what? It's Philippians 1:21. For to me, life means Christ, and death is gain. Do we want that to be the central motto of our lives? If we do, it's going to impact how we live. It just is. It's going to impact what's important to us day to day. And, you know, what I just shared with you is just so minimalistic compared to St. John Paul II. The passion, the commitment, the total quality of how he lived his papacy, to extend himself. I mean, the great majority of his papacy, he was older than I was. They're older than I am right now. God bless him. How did he do it? The divine energy in him, the supernatural strength that God gave him to produce what he did, to do what he did at that age is stunning. All right, I've gone long. I apologize. I'm going to take a break. I'll come back and I want to focus in on, I guess I've just been witnessing to the reality of evangelization. I'm going to talk more about the passion of John Paul II for the new evangelization and what that means for our lives. Back in a minute. Well, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you today. I'm honoring St. John Paul II in yesterday's program, today's program. Yesterday, if you missed the program, you can go to Spotify or Apple Podcasts. You can look up the Dr. Tom Curran podcast to be able to access that. You can also go to mycatholicfaith.org and be able to access that program as well as this one. Yesterday, focusing in on the theme of the person as gift, growing in holiness to become a saint. Today, I'm focusing on the call we have. Again, it's the other pole, the two standards or poles of our life, our godliness, saintliness, becoming that saint that God intends you to be, and mission, fulfilling the purpose for which God created you and launched you into this world. We don't know. There's a variety of calls. There's a variety of ways that we're called to live out our life of faith, but we're all called to evangelize. The call to evangelization, to proclaim Jesus Christ, is called the essential mission of the church, the very reason for being of the church. The church exists in order to evangelize. And evangelize means to proclaim good news. St. John Paul II highlighted this theme as one of the central features of his papacy. I mentioned not only did he live it this way, but he discerned and started to talk quite a bit in the early 1990s and even before then in the late 1980s about this theme of the new evangelization, about this call to reinvigorate the work of proclaiming Jesus Christ in the world, announcing the gospel. And in doing so, he identified certain features to this new evangelization. And some of you might remember some of these features, that it's supposed to be new in ardor or zeal or fervor. So there's a new fervor. It is new in expression. So there might be new ways of going about the work of evangelization, and new in method. And so understanding that that would be as well one of the things that the church ought to explore and attempt to live out. He also said that this new evangelization has two fundamental expressions. One would be the mission ad gentes, and the other is the re-evangelization of traditional, already Christianized countries, countries that have already heard the proclamation of the gospel. So what does that mean, the mission ad gentes? Well, that's the mission to the nations. Go and teach all nations. So St. John Paul II put forward a call to evangelize everybody on earth. And there are great sectors of humanity who have never heard the name Jesus, never heard an announcement of the gospel. So that was the first dynamic thrust that the church ought to be pursuing, is sending missionaries into places that have never heard about Jesus. And I know that today we think about that and it seems almost quaint, especially with the internet reaching to so many corners of the world. We would probably say, oh, well, if you have the internet, you have access to the gospel. If you have the internet, that's going to probably cover 80 to 90% of the population of the world. And so now we're only talking about very remote areas, small people groups that have not heard the gospel. That would be a mistake. I'm not going to explore that more fully with you now because it's less relevant to us than the second aspect of the call to a new evangelization, and that's the re-evangelization of traditional Christian peoples and nations. That's us. That's you and me. If we've lived in the most of the Western world, especially I'm going to say the great majority of you probably grew up in America. You grew up in what was essentially a Christendom, a Christian nation, a nation that was rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to certain aspects, right, to certain degrees, and the majority of people in the country were Christian. And at the time of Pope John Paul II's call for a new evangelization, and he was saying, look, it's time to reinvigorate this call. This call that we have to proclaim the gospel, so that those who are growing up in, let's say, an environment that is culturally Catholic or culturally Christian, but not expressly Christian in terms of the societal laws and policies and directions and the movement, the sway of what was happening in the culture. Well, let's just say since 2005, when Pope John Paul II died, the last 20 years, it has been a downhill fall away from our Christian basis, and the statistics are staggering. This isn't a program about the statistics, but it is a time to once again say we have got to do something different, folks. The new evangelization, I'm not sure that it came. That what John Paul II prophesied, what he sensed, what he identified as the call and challenge of our time to live out this new evangelization in anticipation of a new missionary age that would be a new springtime and bear an abundant harvest if we, churches already who believe in Christ, if we recognize and fulfill the call to live courageously, to live in a holy manner, to pursue this call. And with what did he say? With courage and holiness to respond to this call. And I want to say if courage and holiness was what was required to get to the outcome, then we've lacked courage and holiness because we didn't get to that outcome. So sad to say, just doing some research for this event I'm doing tomorrow on parenting the digital generation. How do you lead, provide, and protect your kids in this digital world? I got to tell you, in preparing for this talk, I got a little bit downcast. No, more than downcast. I found myself just shook and even like weeping. And I mean that. Carrie's like, are you okay? Looks like you were crying. And I had to update the talks that I'm giving tomorrow in the light of the recent happenings of the last couple of years. And what is happening and what is coming with AI into the digital world, and therefore coming as a tsunami into the lives of our young people, is absolutely frightening. It's disgusting. It is shocking. I'm talking principally about pornography and the way that it will be. It will be the fulfillment of the prophecy of Sister Lucia, who said that the devil this was back in, I think, 1995, in this final age, the devil is going to attempt to go after marriage and the family. And yes, this is a whole new level of how it's going to happen. And it has shaken me. I am so naive. I don't spend time digging into this stuff because it's like a sewer. But just having to refresh the statistics around anxiety, depression, a lack of initiative in young men, suicidal ideation, the breadth and extent of pornographic impact on young people, on young men especially, but and on old men, oh my goodness. And then on, what was the one? Self-identifying addicts, people who are addicted to their smartphone among baby boomers. And then the Gen Xers, the millennials, Gen Zs, shocking statistics. The number of hours people are spending, it's like, okay, please come if you can tomorrow. Our Lady Star of the Sea starts at Mass. We got to begin with Mass and prayer, 9:00. After that, there is some food to eat for breakfast. We're going to get started no later than 10 once we get everything just sort of arranged and all that. And then I've got plenty of content, and it's going to be challenging, brothers and sisters. I'm not going to weigh you down with a whole bunch of statistics. I'm going to lay out the threats, but I'm going to talk principally about how do we arm ourselves, the level of response we have to make, and how do we do that individually as a family and together with other families. Lunch is provided, 2:00. Well, we're going to pray until done at 2:30. It's just a handful of hours, folks. It'll disrupt how you see your life, especially in relationship to smartphones. The cost of this event is huge. It's free. It's free. You will have a chance to make a donation. It's not required, but please come. Just come and pray, reflect. If you've got insights, if you've got the answers, then we need you there. We need you there, because I don't come as someone who is just filled with success stories in this. It has been a messy, long path. And for whatever mysterious reason, God gave us children when he did and had them emerge on the scene and grow up in this world. And we had to navigate kid by kid, and we're still navigating it now. So this is live stuff for us. And we want to share with you the good, the bad, and the ugly. I'm going to be sharing stuff I've never shared before in public, but as a gift to you. It's just meant to be a gift to the folks who are going to be there to encourage them to fight the battle. But it's all a big pointer to the call for a new evangelization. Brothers and sisters, we have to up our game. We have to step up. We have to up our game, or we will not win this fight. We just won't. So, all right. I'm actually up against another break. So I'm going to take this break. I'll come back, and then I'm going to share with you some more themes associated with evangelizing and help you to be able to evangelize in your life. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's so good to be with you today. We're called to proclaim the gospel. We're all called to this new evangelization. We're called to fulfill the mission of the church. It's the essential mission. It's the reason for being of the church, to announce good news. And the point I was making earlier, John Paul II, it's just central for him. If you receive the incredible gift of the redemption and the redemption that Christ won is working itself out in your life, don't take that for granted, not only for yourself, but recognize the fact that so many other people that you're going to bump into day to day in the course of your life, in the course of your day, they are not going to be necessarily in that same kind of vital, intimate contact with the living Lord Jesus Christ. They may not have encountered him as the Redeemer. And these encounters that you'll have will happen anywhere and everywhere. So Carrie and I, we have old cars. And so as the cars are breaking down, we're actually selling them, getting rid of them. We're stripping down our life a bit in terms of our possessions. And so we sold one of our cars for the amazing sum of $2,000. Anyways, we sold it to a dealership, and the fellow who was checking in the car with us just started chatting with us. And come to find out, this is a young man. He's probably, I don't know, 25 years old. And sure enough, doesn't really know anything about faith, doesn't really know anything about God. And it comes up in the conversation. And so here's our opportunity. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do when someone basically opens the door and says, I've got a question? And his question had to do with, I'm really, you know, I've talked to people before about God, but there's really no evidence that God exists. You know, like from a, I'm more scientifically minded, and there's really no evidence that God exists. I just smiled. Carrie just was like, Carrie was with me. She's just like, oh man, guy, you don't know what you just stepped into here. And I'm like, oh, this is awesome. Can we have a conversation about this? This guy's trying to serve us and doing the paperwork to buy the car. And he's waiting for his computer to fire up or whatever. And I'm like, oh, this is great. Well, do you want, like, first of all, let me just start with the idea that what you talked about as evidence is actually an important factor in what are traditional proofs for the existence of God. In fact, the fundamental proof for the existence of God is actually evident all around you. In fact, you can't even escape the evidence. There's no way to avoid the reality of the evidence of God's existence. And he's looking at me like, what are you talking about? I'm like, well, it's very simple. Something exists, therefore God exists. It's called the principle of sufficient explanation. So that there is no sufficient explanation for all that is in it of itself. It doesn't explain its own existence. So if you have the eyes to see, and I said, oh, there it is. I said, let's hold on to that phrase. If you have the eyes to see, the evidence is all around you. But if you lack those eyes to see, the evidence, which is literally evident, is going to be completely missed by you. And he thought about that. And I said, do you want to go beyond where you're at? Do you actually want to encounter the living God? And he's like, all right, now this is getting a bit bigger than maybe he realized that he was signing up for. I said, I got to let you know, I'm an angel sent from God. Carrie knows that's one of my throwaway lines. I'm an angel sent from God. I said, angel means messenger. I said, this is not an accident that you served us. We walked in and that you were there, you were available, and you pulled us aside. And then in this conversation, it got led around to this. I said, this is not an accident. God sees you. God knows you. God knows your questions. And so God established this moment so that we could have this conversation. Do you know why? Because he's knocking on the door of your life. And if you are willing to take the risk, if you are willing in your own time, in your own space, not right now, I'd do anything right here in front of everybody, but I'm going to encourage you that when you get some time to think about this conversation, I want you to just ponder for a moment that this just, in fact, might be true. It might actually be really true that God has set this up and that God wants to reveal himself to you. God wants to show himself to you. God wants to make himself real to you in a way that you will know that he exists. Are you up for that? And all of a sudden now, he goes from this place of kind of comfortable distance where he can philosophize from a scientific mode of thinking that there is really no exit to his problem regarding the existence of God, to all of a sudden, he gets his legs swept out from under him. He is now rushing down a river, and he has to make a choice regarding, all right, you're moving along in something now. Are you going to be open to make a decision regarding what you've just heard? And do you know what that is? That's an announcement of news. That's an announcement of news. What I just said to him was like saying, okay, this is, I'm using this as an analogy, just as an analogy, right? Hey, there's a bomb that's going to go off in this room, and it's going to go off in the next 30 seconds. I just received a phone call, and I know which is the only door that we can go out that will not trigger the bomb. Come and follow me so that your life will be saved. Now, when you hear that kind of announcement, that's an announcement that you have to weigh. Is he kidding or is he not kidding? If he's serious, then I have to make a decision whether or not I'm going to follow him or not. See, that's what news does. News requires a response. Even if the response is, I don't accept you as an announcer of news, and therefore I disqualify the announcement that you've made. Okay, but that was your choice. You just made a choice. Or if you believe that news, then you have to make a decision. And so I was gently, gently presenting to him the reality that this is no longer an intellectual exercise. This is a matter of the will. Will you open yourself to the possibility that God is going to show himself to you in a whole new way? And that can just change your entire life. And you'll come to see what right now you're unable to recognize, the reality of God. And praise be to God. He said he was willing. Okay, great. So he said that, you know, that later that night, he was going to do something about that. And then he was going to potentially go take a look at a local church that was nearby. But he said what the name of the church was. And I'm like, you know what? That's actually a anti-Catholic church. You might want to consider a different one. I said, I'm Catholic. Hey, come and check out Holy Apostles. I don't know where you live, but that's where we go. And so pray for this guy, Nathan. Pray for Nathan. Because you see, that's an act of evangelization, right? All right, now, all right, let's be fair. Maybe you don't have the apologetic background or the philosophical background or the ease of entering into a conversation like that that would say, let me walk you step by step through this, right? But I'm going to bet there are a bunch of you out there who have listened to Catholic Answers and other Catholic programs sufficiently to be able to say, yeah, I could do that. Tom, in fact, I could do that better than you did it, right? Praise be to God. Then go do that. All right. But a little bit earlier, I gave you the example of the husband who called and said, hey, you know, my wife has this mindset. And we said, well, send her over. We'd love to talk with her. Carrie and me together. Never me alone. Carrie and me together. Let's talk. Let's pray. Let's bring out the fact that Christ is the healer. Let's talk about Christ freeing our minds and opening them up to a dimension of restoration and a dimension of freedom that we can't even imagine what it would be like to experience, right? So that has a lot more to do with us being willing to recognize what Christ has done for us, he means to do in other people's lives as well. It's not only for us, it's for others. And so to be able to be grateful to the Lord for that is also to be willing to share that to others so that you can be like an angel for them. All right, gone a little bit long. I'm going to take a break. I'll come back and continue sharing today about John Paul II and the call to evangelize. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Karn. It's so good to be with you. So today I'm sharing about the call to the new evangelization. And just as I mentioned that there was a very holy priest of God who shepherded me into an understanding of the Pope's teaching, his theology of the person as gift. That was Father Mark Noonan from the seminary. There was a very holy priest of God who shepherded me into John Paul II's call for new evangelization in relationship to the Great Jubilee Year 2000, and that was Father Tom Forrest, the International Director of Evangelization 2000. One of the great gifts God has given me in life is to be working under his leadership. For 3 years, he shaped and molded me as a leader in the furnace of his strong, incredible leadership. And the model that he gave of, he was such a beautiful expression of John Paul II's call for a new evangelization. He was someone who was bringing the teaching of John Paul II's call for a new evangelization in a very condensed form out into the world. And he, you know, would really stir folks into action. Like, you cannot just sit and listen and clap when the talk is over. You have to move it out, right? That he would use the John Wayne quote, time to move them out, right? Well, the cattle or the folks that were trying to move across the plain. And so exercising that type of leadership. And a couple of themes that he teased out of John Paul II's call, one was the Kairos moment. One was this idea that there's a specially graced moment. And that specially graced moment breaks into the ordinary flow of time that happens in the course of our lives. And in a specially graced moment, the call is to recognize what it is that God is doing, because God is going to show up and he's going to do something extraordinary in our lives that is beyond what we could have done on our own. He's going to do it, but we have to say yes. He's going to do it, but we have to say yes. And one of the implications of a specially graced moment is the grace is offered. If the grace is missed, the grace is gone. The grace was given in vain. And John Paul II proposed that the new evangelization would lead to a missionary age and a new springtime in the life of the church if we responded to the call the calls and challenges of holiness that were presented in our time. And this was done in the light of the Great Jubilee Year 2000, which John Paul II referred to as the greatest event in the history, the greatest anniversary in the history of humanity, the 2000th anniversary of the birth of the Son of God in the world, the greatest anniversary in the history of humanity. Because it was a moment of grace, and it was on the calendar. We knew it was coming. It was a moment where the Lord would come and do extraordinary things, offer tremendous graces in order to awaken the church, to explode off of the year 2000 into the third millennium. And it didn't happen. It didn't happen. It's so sad. There's a whole story to tell here, and I'm going to write a book on it at some point, and sort of the history, the recent history of evangelization in the church in the United States. Not complete, but just in terms of my own journey through it, what I saw. And sad to say that the predominant approach that the Catholic Church took towards the call for the Great Jubilee Year 2000 was by making new banners and new conferences that had themes that were drawn from the years leading up to the Great Jubilee Year 2000, that somehow the spirit and the ideals, the fervor, the evangelistic dynamism, those things got missed. And instead it was reflect on the themes of the year of Jesus, the year of the Spirit, the year of the Father, then the year of the Trinity, which was 97, 98, 99, and the year, Great Jubilee Year 2000. And this was the time when I was so very active traveling around the country, speaking at conferences. And I was doing my part along with Father Tom Forrest. At this point, I was living in Seattle with Kerry, and my principal work in ministry was traveling around speaking at conferences. And it was so sad. It was really very, very sad to see the lack of evangelistic zeal and fervor present in the faithful, that despite I had been working on it for over, you know, for 10 years, Father Tom Forrest, obviously longer than that, and had been very involved in a variety of initiatives around the country to stir Catholics into flame with this call to evangelize. And it just never got off the ground, that we Catholics were so immersed in our context, in the context of being Americans, with this idea that there was a separation of church and state, and there was a don't impose, you're not supposed to proselytize, live and let live. We agree with so much of what so many other people are around us, and they know Jesus. And you know what? Let's stick to our own knitting, and we're busy about the things we're busy about. And statistically, the church has cavitated and churches close. People are leaving the church in droves. Those that remain barely believe what the church teaches in its most important doctrines. Something needs to change. Something has to happen differently if we're not going to have a different outcome. Something has changed, and that is the enormity, the extent, the seriousness, and the demonic darkness of the challenges that are coming against us. That's what's changed. Have our efforts as a church, have they fundamentally changed in the last 30 years? Not really. I can't really point my finger on any kind of massive movement that has shifted things. There are signs. I see signs of life, of course, that I talk about pretty routinely on the program. But en masse, we're still on a sinking ship in terms of the actual practice of the faith, the actual handing on of the faith from one generation to the next. And the Lord loves us too much to let this continue. And so we are living in the midst of a calamity, but by the grace of God, we are not going to settle for it. We just are not. So We must evangelize. All right, I'm up against the end of my program. God bless you. Join me tomorrow or at Our Lady Star of the Sea or on Monday. God bless.